I should have said this before the song, but Nola is going to come and read to us this morning from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25, and hopefully starting at verse 31 through to 46, which from the children's talk you should recognise. Matthew 25, verse 31. Thank you, Nola.
The final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen.
I'm going to do things slightly differently this morning. We'd normally sing at this point, but we're not. We are going to look into God's word and then sing two songs either side of our time of communion. We, if you don't know, as a church, have been going through the Gospel of Matthew for just over a year now with a couple of breaks. I'd like to say I don't decide what to preach on. God's word does it for me. And today we are here in Matthew chapter 25 and the end of it. And it is, for some, a difficult passage to stomach, a difficult passage to read. It is a challenge. And actually, for all of us, it can be a challenge in some ways. But for some of us, there is great encouragement within. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ can take great encouragement from those words that say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But for those who are not trusting in Christ, those words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," should be daunting words, should be words that give cause to think, to dwell upon these words and to dwell upon your relationship with God. Jesus is still at this point talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He has spent time, as you can read in Matthew 24 and 25, preparing his disciples for what's next. Difficult days ahead. He encourages them to be patient. He encourages them to be serving God whilst they're patient. He reminds them that he is coming back. These disciples are about to see their leader die upon a cross. The sadness and grief enveloping them. But then they are going to be dancing with joy as they see their Savior risen from the grave. And not long after that, he is going to be ascending into heaven. Their lives are about to dramatically change, and Jesus is preparing them for it. And he is telling them now that what they are going to be doing for the rest of their lives is of great importance, because they are about to be instructed to go into all the world sharing the good news of the gospel. And it is of great importance because with God there is no fence. You are either in or out, blessed or cursed. You cannot sit on the fence. And these disciples are going to be going into all the world telling people this wonderful news. But for some, this grievous news, because separation is incoming. A few years ago, I had the task of sorting out the books on our bookshelf. This is a fair trivialization of the matter. And I quite like books, if I'm honest, but we didn't have much space, and we had children that took up far more of that space than they deserved. And I took some of those books off the bookshelf, and I put some in a pile that I would definitely keep. Books that mean a lot to me, books that have meant a lot to me, books that I hope one day my children will read, that kind of thing. Chronicles of Narnia was never going anywhere. That was a solid yes. The Bible, I should probably also add, was never going anywhere. That was a solid yes. Over here, there was a pile of absolute trash, rubbish, things that I will never read again and just kept because they looked good on a bookshelf, things that I hadn't read, but they looked good in the bookshop. They went. And then there was another pile, ones that I wasn't sure what to do, and they went into the loft. And then over time, slowly, they made their way back down and took up space in the house once more. It was a privilege at that moment to be able to have that third pile, the I don't know what yet, the I'll decide laters. But Jesus is making it very clear through this parable and the teaching around it that there is no I don't know what or I will decide later from the moment he comes. At this point in time in life, if we are not yet trusting in Christ as our Savior, it may be that we have more days, hours, weeks to turn to him. But we don't know when he's coming. And when he returns, it will be too late. There will be no middle pile. There will be the two groups. Two distinct groups. With two distinct futures. But one clear reason. That clear reason being the state of their hearts. Their love of God, yes or no. Their faith in Christ, yes or no. So as we go through this parable, we see three different people or groups of people. Firstly, we see the king. Sorry, Martin, you do it. You make it appear white. The king. In verse 31 of chapter 25, we read, "The Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." When the Son of Man comes in his glory with the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Remember, as we've looked through the Gospel of Matthew, as we've encountered angels, they have been glorious yet terrifying figures. They reflect God's glory. And yet there will be someone even brighter than them with them, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King coming to sit on his glorious throne. A throne of judgment. We often think in our minds of God the Father being the judge, but Jesus makes it quite clear here that it is he who will be returning to judge the hearts and minds of the people. When? When will this glorious day be? We don't know. We have no idea. But it is coming. He will come. It will be a glorious day. It will be a day when everyone will know that he is here. All will see him. All will understand. And for many, it will be disastrous. For many, they will be clamoring to try and turn to him when it's too late, as we'll think of in a few moments. And this isn't just for Israel, it's not just for one group of people. This is people from all over the world coming to sit under his judgment. Verse 32 said, before him will be gathered all the nations. This is glorious news. For the disciples, this was groundbreaking. At this moment in time, the disciples probably still thought that the Savior was coming to restore the glorious nature of the physical kingdom of Israel. Yes, Jesus had been preparing them that that wasn't to be. But here they were being told very clearly, this is a thing for people from all nations. They will be gathered together. And for us, that's good news. I've never been to Israel. As far as I know, I have no Israelite ancestors. Under the old covenant, it would be quite difficult for me to be part of those who are beloved by God. But with Christ, people from all over the world have been turning to him and still do. This isn't just a Great Britain thing. It's not just a Western nations thing. This is for people all over the world. And the disciples would be a part of that spread. They would be partly responsible for taking that news all over the world. But one day, Jesus is saying, there will be a separation. He will separate the people, one from another. Sorry. He will separate the people, one from another. Two groups, the welcome and the unwelcome. The ins and the outs, or the sheep and the goats. The picture of the sheep and goats is quite useful. Jesus says, verse 33, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, I don't think there's too many sheep and goats roaming free in Kesgrave. I've never seen any go past my house. I used to spend quite a bit of time in rural France up in the mountains. And the shepherds there used to spend their days guiding their sheep to various different bits of grass, small flocks. And if you were driving down the road and you had the misfortune to be driving through them, you had to stop. And it was always interesting because on the road, in a huddled group, would be the sheep. The sheep that were following their shepherd together. And then if you look up, roaming ferally on the hillsides were the goats, going everywhere they wanted. Anything was fair game for them. The sheep, in their animalistic way, seemed to respect and honour the shepherd, whereas the goats did what they want. And that is a picture, in a way, of what Jesus is saying here. The sheep on his right. Those who honour and respect the shepherd, Christ. The goats on the left, those that do whatever they want with no regard for the shepherd. And when that king comes to judge, it will be too late to change from one side to the other. Joshua, when he was speaking to the people towards the end of his life, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my hope and longing is for all of us here today that we can say, for me, I serve the Lord. So that's the separation that occurs under the king. But then we see these two groups and we see a picture of why they are in those two distinct and different groups. Firstly, we see the sheep. The sheep, this group that are welcomed in, they will hear the king, Jesus, saying, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Those trusting in Christ, those who are the sheep, have a kingdom that they will inherit, a glorious place. We call it heaven. It is perfect. It's wonderful. It's been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This isn't a rash decision. Jesus wasn't sitting on the Mount of Olives, making it up as he went along. Jesus was telling the disciples of things that had been decided since the dawn of time. And it is a great mark of blessing from God that he cares enough about us as his children to allow him into his presence, to allow us an inheritance in that great and glorious kingdom. It is something for us to look forward to. It's something that gives us hope. Those verses that Paul writes that says, a brief paraphrase, our troubles on this earth are nothing but the blink of an eye compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Heaven should bring us great joy no matter the trials that we are going through. But the question that comes up is, why are they welcomed? What is the difference? And I've alluded to the fact that it's by faith, it's through love of God and Christ. But Jesus, if you were to take these verses out of context, seems to be advocating a works-based salvation. He's definitely not. But in verse 35, Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These people have done something. And the brilliant thing is, they deny it ever happened. They say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and so on and so on? When did we do any of those things for you? We've not done that. See, this group of people, those that are pronounced as righteous, recognize that nothing they do is actually good enough. Nothing they do measures up to God's standards. They recognize that, they understand that, and they understand their total dependency upon Christ. But Jesus shows us the reason that he is crediting them as having done these things for him. He says, actually, you did. In verse 40, as you did it to the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus seems to be sitting there on his judgment throne on judgment day saying, these of my brothers, the least of my brothers, whatever you did for them, you did for me. And that shows that the actions we do on earth are a demonstration of our faith. Those tasks, even though I haven't actually physically visited Jesus in prison, I haven't actively fed him, if I have done things out of love for him, because of him, then they are credited as if I did them for him. These tasks are blessed tasks because they were done for Jesus. We have treated other people as we would treat Jesus if he was here. If Jesus walked into this room this morning and said, I am hungry, would we feed him out of love for him? If we would feed others, it is a picture of what we would do for him. It's interesting as well in what Jesus says, because he is not talking about just general loving kindness. He's quite specifically saying, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers. Yes, we see verses in scripture that tell us to do good to everyone. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is an example of that. But here, Jesus is talking about tasks done for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Hospitality, feeding, clothing, supporting. Why does he mention prison? Well, in the early church, it was quite a lot of them went to prison. A lot of them lost a lot of their freedom. And Jesus is saying, if you have supported your brothers and sisters in Christ, his brothers and sisters, then you have been supporting him. And there's actually more to it than just that that shows the nature of our hearts. And you may think I'm going too far now. But if we were to flick in our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10, we see the sending out of the disciples. And in verse 9, Jesus was quite clear as he sent out his disciples and said, acquire no gold or silver, take no bag for your journey. The laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Jesus, as he sent out the 12 disciples then, told them to take nothing with them, to rely upon the generous nature of the people as they go about their gospel work. Look at the early church. They gave up everything they had. Paul and Silas wandered around the world without a plan, trusting in the hospitality and generosity of the people around them. And Jesus, as he carries on in Matthew chapter 10, says, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he is a reward. And you cannot deny, as we go back to Matthew 25, that there are similarities between the two passages. Jesus told his disciples to take nothing with them. Jesus told the people that if they give them something, they are blessed. And here on Judgment Day, Jesus is saying, if you have given to these little ones, messengers in God's kingdom are often referred to as the least of these. Through some of the parables, they are the small ones, the little ones, the least of these. And it seems to me that Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, as he is pronouncing judgment, if you have given to those who seek to extend the kingdom of God, those who seek to take the gospel with them, then you are blessed. And why would that be? Because if you are trusting in Christ, you would want to see God's kingdom be extended. And therefore, by nature, you should want to share hospitality with those who do it. Feed and clothe, provide, give money to those who seek to be involved in the spread of the gospel. Why would you do that? Because of love for God. So this group of people who hear those words, come, you who are blessed, are people that have demonstrated their love for God through their interactions with other people, particularly their brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who go to spread the gospel. This shouldn't knock our confidence in our salvation. If we are saved today, I am sure that we have at some point in life done something that's aided in the spread of the gospel out of love for God. That may be big, that may be small. I'm sure that we have done something towards our brothers and sisters in Christ out of love for God. There is an expectation when we come to faith that it will result in two things. The first of those is salvation. The second of those is faithful works. Faith leads to salvation and work. Work doesn't lead to salvation. Faith, as James reminds us, shouldn't lead to salvation alone. Faith leads to salvation, which is good news, and works as well. Work in the kingdom of God. If we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, if we love God and therefore want to serve Him, we can look forward to a glorious salvation. When I was teaching, I used to drink a lot of tea and coffee, and I had a little problem with mugs that disappeared. And I had a cunning plan that solved this problem. I never washed it up. From the outside, the mug looked beautifully clean. It looked like any normal mug. From the inside, it looked like you would catch something just by going near it. No one took it. And that's a bit like us with our deeds. We can look great. We can look holy. We can look perfect, but if we have not been cleansed from within, those deeds are nothing. We are still defiled by sin. If we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, we are clean from the outside. If we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, we are clean from the inside. And if you take that example of the mug, if you've ever washed a mug up and you've washed the outside, you'd be a fool not to wash the inside. It would happen naturally. Oh, I've got that the wrong way around. Ignore the mug. If we're clean from the outside, it should display works later on. I think I've said that enough now. I'm going to stop repeating myself. Read your notes. Right. Moving on. The goats. And this is a passage that could be a great challenge to many people. This could be a passage that people disagree with and find hard to read, and I find it hard to read. There are people in my life that I love very dearly, and I long for them all to hear those words, come, you who are blessed by my Father. But sadly, many are on a road that leads to those words, depart from me. Words that chill me to the core. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 makes it quite clear that for some of this world, suffering awaits. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I heard of a criticism recently about a preacher who preached fire and brimstone too much. Now, I don't tend to dwell upon the perils of hell too much, but it is a strong reality, something that we should want to do our utmost to avoid and therefore want to help others avoid as well. Hell is a real place, a place where those who never repent will go. Suffering awaits the goats, those who are not trusting in Christ. As a demonstration, Jesus says, I was hungry in verse 42 and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. They had never done anything to Jesus. Admittedly, as we've just thought about, I have never physically done anything for him either. But the difference here is these unrighteous people are offended by what they've heard. Remember the righteous who said, when did we do that? Well, the unrighteous get defensive. They say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick or naked or in prison and we didn't minister to you? Tell us when we did that. When did we ignore you? Almost as if they're saying, actually, we're good. Look at what we have done. We've fed people. And you cannot deny on earth that there are good, nice people who are not Christians. That's very true. There are people who do wonderfully loving things but have no faith. These people here start to try and defend themselves. We're good enough, is their cry. Jesus will answer them and say, no, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. At some point in life, we will have all ignored someone who's in need. And Jesus is saying to them, that person in the street you walked past, that's exactly what you'd do to me if I was here. That person who you knew was in need, that's exactly what you'd do to me if I was here. Why is that? Because they have no love for him. They have no care for him. They don't recognize what he's done. So therefore, they wouldn't serve him if he was here. And sadly, we hear those words. These will go away into eternal punishment. The righteous into eternal life. The righteous, not self-righteous, not righteousness caused by themselves, but righteous through Christ, will go to eternal life. Why? Well, it's all about the heart and the works that flow from a regenerated, renewed heart. Works that flow from trust and faith in Christ. Are we serving Christ today? Are we keen to be serving him more, showing love and compassion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly in the pursuit of the furtherance of the gospel? Do we have an active desire to see the gospel being spread? Do we have an active desire to carry out the Great Commission and help others to do so? This should be a challenge to encourage us to do more, to do as much as we can. If we love and recognize the sacrifice made by the Son, we should seek to want to do more. Or are we serving ourselves? Do we have no love for Christ? Are we going to find that day truly surprising, truly shocking? Will we be clamoring to defend ourselves then? No, we're good enough. Sadly, without Christ, we are not. Jesus is coming back. He will take the time to sit on the throne of judgment. We don't know when. All people will gather before him, and Jesus will separate them into two groups, the unrighteous, those that are declared unrighteous by Jesus, and the righteous, those declared righteous by Jesus through faith in him. Faith that compels us to show love. Those who Jesus declares righteous will receive eternal life. What do we do about it now? Feed people, clothe people, show hospitality, show care and compassion. Help those who are seeking to take the gospel around the world. Tell people it ourselves. It is of vital importance, for with Christ there is no fence to be sat upon. We are either righteous or unrighteous. We are either in or out. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I hope and pray that the study in it has been useful and encouraging and challenging. Lord, may we all think very carefully about our status before you, our status through faith before you. And Lord, may we be thankful for the death of your Son upon the cross. And may we too have a desire to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we too have a desire to see the gospel being spread. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.